I want to begin tonight with an apology. When we put an ice cream social on the calendar, we did not invite this weather. But it does make it where I hope you're excited about eating ice cream Thursday night. We're excited about having you at our house, our backyard, and looking forward to that. We do need to know if people are actually bringing ice cream, though. Because if you're not, we're going to have really, really, really small spoons. So if you are planning on helping us and bringing some ice cream, just let Leah know so we know how much to expect and those sorts of things. We'd appreciate that. We are looking forward to having you Thursday evening and enjoying that time together, just to fellowship and be our Christian family. And so I hope that you're planning on coming, and don't eat all the chocolate because that's my job. But we look forward to having you then. I suppose that if we were to start listing the most commonly used verses in sermons, the verse I'm going to mention in a second would be on a fairly short list. And the reason is because it's very often used near the end of a sermon. If you think about it, when you get near the end of a sermon and the preacher begins to very clearly be going into the invitation and people start putting their Bibles away and getting their car keys out and all that kind of stuff, typically there are just a handful of verses that are used at that time of the lesson. Sometimes it's things like Mark 16:16 or Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission passages. But then when the preacher turns to something like, but for those of us who are Christians, there's only a handful of verses that seem to get used. But I know in my case, I use the same handful of verses many, many, many times. And I suppose the one I use more than any other is the end of a verse in Revelation 2:10, where Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This evening, we're going to consider an Old Testament king who may not have done that. And notice how I worded that. But before we get to his life, I want to remind you of one of the most famous parables that Jesus told. And I hope you'll see why we're kind of taking this detour right near the beginning. In Matthew chapter 13, as you recall, Jesus told a series of parables, but the one that leads them off, and the one that in many ways serves as the key to all the others, is the one we call the parable of the sower. And in that parable, Jesus tells about four different kinds of soils, and which represent four different types of hearts, as he'll tell us later in that chapter as he interprets the parable. The seed, which is the word of God, is sown into each type of soil, each type of heart. But the reaction, the result, is different. But remember one of those types of hearts specifically. It's the soil that's described as the thorny soil. In Matthew 13, verse 7, Jesus said, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And you and I may read that and go, well, that's nice. But we're very thankful that later in that chapter, Jesus explained what he meant by that, the illustration he was giving by that. In Matthew 13, verse 22, when he said, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. In other words, this is someone for whom the word of God does take root, but eventually other things just come in and choke out the influence. And at the end of a person's life, there's really nothing spiritually to show for it, at least not ultimately so. And I want us to think tonight about an Old Testament king for whom that might be the case. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, or maybe the table of contents to find where 2 Chronicles is at. And we're going to think tonight about a king named Asa. And we're going to think about avoiding Asa's ending. Now, we don't have time in the next few minutes to discuss everything in depth that's recorded about this king's life, because it covers, in 2 Chronicles, three full chapters. Chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. But I want us to simply survey from things of his life to remind us of, no matter where we come into our walk with Christ, our life with Christ, that we must continue on all the way through to the end. It is not enough to just start out well. It is also not just enough to start out well and continue for a while. We must, as that passage from Revelation reminds us, be faithful all the way till death. What I want to do tonight is survey his life in a very much overview fashion under just two observations. And then having made those observations, I want us to make four points of application from the latter part of his life. First of all, when you look at his life, you see his faithful beginning. If you want to kind of set Asa in your mind as far as a timeline goes, he's the great-grandson of Solomon. So maybe that helps him fit in your mental timeline a little bit. But 2 Kings 14 opens by telling us that the previous king, a man named Abijah, died, and Asa, his son, takes the throne. In fact, the first 10 years of his reign are described in the first verse of chapter 14 as having rest. But when you start with verse 2, the accomplishments, we might call them spiritual accomplishments, spiritual and national accomplishments, all sorts of things, of Asa are listed, and they're almost unparalleled in the Old Testament, especially among the kings of the Old Testament. But we won't even take the time to list all of them, but just notice a handful. In verse 2, you have this statement, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. And then we begin to have a list. For example, verses 3 and 4. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandments. The text goes on to tell us that he made reforms that were both religious and we might call them more national or political in nature. It led up to the nation being built up in a way that was spectacular. If you look at verse 8, even the army grew. It was well fortified. And as you continue reading in the chapter, if you're familiar with his story, you might remember that starting in verse 9, there's an attempt to attack Asa's army by a pretty significant army from another nation. The kingdom of Ethiopia sends an army of 1 million soldiers. What's Asa's response? To pray. To pray to God. A prayer of trust. A prayer of praise. And so the Lord gives Asa and his army victory over that just staggeringly massive army. In chapter 15, Asa is given word from a prophet. He's called a seer in the chapter, and it leads him to even stronger reforms. If you look at chapter 15, verse 8, it even tells us that he began to make those reforms immediately after receiving the word. He took away idols. He replaced them with all altars to God. Maybe the most amazing sign of Asa's faith is found in chapter 15, verse 16, where it tells us even Maacah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it in the brook Kidron. He wouldn't even make an exception for his own mother, who was the queen mother. It's a remarkable statement. His heart was true to God. And verse 17 of chapter 15 ends by saying that the heart of Asa was true or wholly true all of his days. Now that may sound a little confusing since we're getting ready to say that he ended poorly or unwisely. But it seems from the passage in context, as well as, by the way, what's recorded in a much shorter account in 1 Kings 15, that this staying true to God is specifically speaking of idolatry. He did not give himself over to that. But just think back through those couple of chapters, or take time later tonight to read them, and it is remarkable the religious reforms this man makes, the social reforms he makes, the way God gives him victory, the way he listens to a prophet, and on and on and on it goes. However, you also have his faulty decline. 36 years into his reign. Pause for a second. We sometimes get upset with politicians when they're only going to serve for 4 or 8 years. Can you imagine being under any leader, good or bad? And by the way, this is not the end of his reign. He'll reign for 41 years. 36 years into his reign, we're told that Asa began to make some choices that, at best, are unwise. For example, in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 2, we're told that he took the treasures from the house of the Lord, among other places, in order to bring them to a foreign king. Now, that may sound like no big deal to us, but at best, it was unwise. Some commentators have suggested that it shows at least a lessening of the patience of Asa. In fact, if you look at chapter 16, verse 7, a seer or a prophet comes to Asa and says that this act showed trust in people instead of in God. So this was an unwise decision, a foolish decision, 3 years later. So now year 39 of his reign, that mindset continues. Look at chapter 16, verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Now, that text is not saying that it would have been wrong for Asa to go to physicians. That's not the point. The point is that for some reason, Asa only looked to these earthly doctors and did not look also, or ultimately, to God for help, for comfort, when God had helped him so often in the past and he had been so faithful in the past. And it's of interest that Asa's death and burial are mentioned, but there's no real, if you might use the term, summary of his life. That's why we're sort of left to wonder whether he wised up at the end, or if him not seeking God in these last couple of events recorded of his life are meant to be the summary of a sliding away, of a decline. It's a dangerous thing. Now, as I said, there's your 2 points. You're going, all right, supper's coming early tonight. We got 4 points of application to make, and we haven't covered everything about his life. You can read these 3 chapters, again, as a shorter version of his account in 1 Kings chapter 15. But I wanted to give that overview of his life to go back to that concept with which we began, where the command is given to those of us who are Christians to be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. No matter what you and I may think about the last handful of years of Asa's life, is it not at least sobering or sad that we're left to speculate? Did he ever get it right? Did he wise back up? Did he end up seeking God? We don't know. It's tragic that we can't just look at the end of chapter 15 and go, that's it, what a wonderful king, without wondering about the slide found in chapter 16. And so with that in mind, by way of application tonight, I want to speak to those of us who are aging or those who are facing struggles in life. Keep in mind that chapter 16 starts in the 36th year of a reign that's going to last a total of over 4 decades. And also keep in mind that neither the books of Kings nor the books of Chronicles tells us how old Asa was when he began to reign. Historians, scholars, commentators have estimated, that's all they can do, that he was in his late teens or early 20s. And so for the sake of argument, let's just make him 20 years old when he begins to reign. We don't know, but let's just put that for the sake of argument. That would mean he would reign until he was around 61 years of age. Now to us, that's not old at all. I don't want an amen from certain people here, right? But in that day and time, to live to 60 or more was considered a good long life. But even if it wasn't, consider the pressure of ruling a nation for over 4 decades, a kingdom for over 4 decades. How can one remain faithful to God in years that might be considered advanced, and or when pressures of life weigh down on a person over the course of life? That's what I want to spend a few minutes tonight thinking about, way of application. And all the applications come from the life of King Asa. In fact, they're all found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. There are 2 do's, or 2 keeps, and 2 don'ts. First of all, keep seeking the heart of God. If you look at 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7, the phrase, "did not rely on the Lord your God," is just sad. And if you look further down in verse 12, the phrase, "did not seek the Lord," makes it even sadder. It is a word that we don't use just a ton anymore, but I hope we keep the word alive, because one, it's a Bible word, but also it's a very important concept. And it's the word sanctification. It's been said many times before that there are sort of 2 phases of Christianity, salvation and sanctification. Salvation is, of course, when someone realizes that he or she needs to be saved from their sin, and they do so the way the Bible teaches. They have faith, they repent of sin, they confess Christ, they're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And we often say at that point, that person is saved. That's salvation. But then what? That's the word sanctification. And it's meant to last the rest of a person's life. Sanctification is the idea of becoming holy or set apart. And while that begins at the point of salvation, it grows or matures throughout one's life. Our goal is to be as much like Jesus as we possibly can be. And that's something that, while we'll never achieve it perfectly, we should aim for, no matter how long we might live, or no matter how many difficulties and circumstances come into our life. But it can be very tempting sometimes for Christians to reach a certain point and just kind of plateau. We reach a certain point in our spiritual journey, we think we know enough, we've done enough, we're doing enough, and that's just good enough. But for one to be truly faithful, there is no plateau. It is constant growth. It is constantly admitting weaknesses and even sins and repenting of those things. It is constantly being grateful for what God has given and constantly growing and being thankful for what God helps us, how God helps us to mature. But the only way to do that is to keep seeking the heart of the Lord. We should never think that we know everything there is to know about Scripture. Hopefully, you know more now than you knew 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. But we keep studying, we keep going to Bible classes, we keep growing, and we keep working, because there's so much more to learn and to apply over the course of a lifetime. And each time we gain knowledge, we're drawn a little bit closer and a little bit closer to the heart of God, the one who gave us Scripture. No matter how long you live, and no matter what the world throws your way, keep seeking God's heart, but also keep listening to wisdom. It is sad that Asa, in his latter years, was told specifically by a seer or a prophet what God wanted him to hear, but he wouldn't listen. Now, we'll get to his specific reaction in a moment, but just take that at face value for right now. Here was someone who literally had a direct message from one of God's messengers, a prophet, for him specifically, but he wouldn't listen to the wisdom. While it's true that in most cases, those who are older have gained a great deal of wisdom and should be respected of that, it is also true that those who are older can sometimes rest on their laurels and not be willing to listen to further wisdom in various situations. Or, to put it more bluntly, sometimes those who are older just don't want to be told what to do. But I didn't want to say it quite that bluntly. Right? Now, in some areas of life, that can lead to things that are funny. Sometimes in life, it can lead to things that are frustrating. But when it comes to spiritual things, that's downright dangerous. There is not a moment in life, no matter our age, and there's not a circumstance in life, no matter how easy or difficult, in which we should not be willing to listen to someone who's trying to give us biblical wisdom to face that difficulty or that situation. Sadly, we could all probably think of people who worshipped many, many times and over the years began to drift a little bit further away not because of declining health or something like that, but because they just kind of felt like they had heard everything they wanted to hear. And they wanted to grow anymore and learn anymore. And so they figured they're just right because, well, I've been here for 30 or 40 years. That's got to be enough. Now, it's a biblical principle that those who are younger need to respect the wisdom of those who are older. But it's also true that no matter our age, no matter our circumstances, we should always be willing to listen to biblical wisdom from anyone who's willing to give it. Don't ever stop listening to true biblical wisdom. Number three, don't lose patience. When this seer named Hanani delivered the prophecy to Asa, it's not just that Asa didn't listen, but look at verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa afflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Now that's being pretty impatient. That's a pretty extreme reaction. But it does demonstrate how sometimes with older age or because of pressures of life, sometimes we lose patience. And while the words of this seer were very blunt, there's nothing in the text that indicates that he said them to Asa in any way other than just straightforward fact. But Asa, for some reason, just didn't want to hear it, and he lost patience. I've heard a lot of lessons, and they're very, very needed lessons, given to younger people about the need to be patient with those who are older. And yes, those of us who are younger, that's getting harder to say now, we need those lessons. It may take someone who's a little bit older to take them longer to walk into the building or even to get a sentence out. There's a great deal of patience needed for that. But it also needs to be said biblically, there is no excuse for impatience from anyone of any age. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And sometimes with age, there becomes a lack of patience. I've been going to this restaurant for 25 years, and now they're 4 minutes slower than they used to be. What's wrong with these people? Don't they know what I deserve? Nothing. Because you're human, just like they are. You have to wait in the doctor's office a little bit longer than you thought you would. Are you gonna run them down just because you've earned it because of your age? No. No. A lack of patience is a sign that you're lacking the Spirit of God. Because the fruit of the Spirit contains or is patience. There is no age, there is no circumstance that gives us an out for patience. And number four, don't let trials put your trust in this world. When you look at verse 12, it can be easy to excuse Asa's actions. The verse tells us, verse 12 does, that he didn't seek the Lord, but that he sought the help of the physicians. But he'd been diseased. In fact, the text says the disease was severe, or some translations have an exceeding disease. Now, as we said earlier, the problem is not that Asa looked for help from physicians. The issue is that Asa only looked for help there and did not seek the Lord. When trials come into our life, whether it's with a disease or just the ravages of age or anything else, where we turn first shows a great deal of where our heart really is. Now, it needs to be said, you're not going to find a Bible verse that's going to tell you to go to this doctor or that doctor to take this treatment or that treatment. I understand that. But what all of us need to be reminded of is that we cannot put our ultimate trust in earthly things, in earthly ways. We must still trust and seek God's will for our lives. And that might mean that we still have a terrible disease or a very difficult path before us. But no matter what we might face, what is our highest level of trust? Is it in the ways of the world? Or is it in the peace and comfort and grace and wisdom of God? That shows a great deal about where our faith has been all along. Let me say this. I think we have some wonderful examples here at Central of people who have been faithful not just for a few years, but for many, many years. And to those of you who continue to walk faithfully for God after decades as a Christian, let me say a sincere thank you. There are others who may not be as old, but who have faced various challenges, extreme challenges, and the pressures of life weigh in on you, but you continue to walk in faith. And if that's you, let me say also to you a very sincere thank you. You provide great examples and help, but hopefully you realize you've got to keep pressing on. We must always be faithful to the very end. The name Wayne Jackson means something to a few of you. Some of you may have a book of his or more on your shelf. Others of you may have gone to his website, Christian Courier, and read some of his articles. I never met Brother Jackson. I heard him speak a couple times, but I've read many of his things. For several decades, he preached in Stockton, California, but he's most well known for his writing of the Christian Courier website, and originally a magazine and website. Two of his sons, or his two sons, continue that work today. But in his later years, he lived in his 80s. I was visiting with someone who knew him personally. And even though Brother Jackson had slowed a little bit in that age, he still worked, he still preached, he still wrote. And I would guess the time I was having this conversation, he was probably in his mid-70s. It was in that range for sure. And his friend of Brother Jackson's told me that as much as he could, Brother Jackson still got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and immediately began studying his Bible for himself as well as for sermons and articles he was going to write. And basically, other than breaks to eat, would continue that work sometimes 6 days a week for 12 to 13 hours a day. Now, I tell you that not to make you feel bad if you're not studying your Bible 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. I tell you that to transition to a sermon that I heard Brother Jackson preach on video one time. It was roughly that same time in his life. It might have been a couple years earlier, but he was probably in his late 60s, early 70s, somewhere in there. And all I have to do is tell you the title for you to get the point. Because the title of that sermon, preached by this man who was growing quite gray at the time, and whose speech was already slow, but got even slower, was this: The Best Is Yet to Be. That's it. That's it. We sometimes sing the same sentiment. And I hope we mean it when we sing, "The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows." Or to use Brother Jackson's sermon title, "The best is yet to be." That doesn't mean there won't be ravages of age. That doesn't mean the pressures of the world won't weigh in our shoulders. It doesn't mean we won't face declining health just because we love God and are faithful to God. What it does mean is that should those things literally take my life, the best is still yet to be. But for that to happen, we must be faithful unto death. And then Jesus will give us the crown of life. As I said a moment ago, to those of you who walk that life and have for many years, I truly thank you. But I hope for all of us, whether we've only been Christian for a few days, weeks, months, years, whatever, or no matter how many difficult circumstances we have faced or may think are in our future, I hope all of us will make certain that when our time is over on this earth, nobody wonders about our 2 Chronicles 16. But instead, all that's said is, "He, she was faithful all the days of her life." This sermon, obviously, is designed mostly for those of us who are Christians. But maybe tonight you've never taken that first step. You've never taken that first step of becoming a Christian to begin that faithful walk that will last for the rest of your life, being sanctified for the rest of your life. And maybe tonight you need to do that. Repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus is Lord, and to be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins. But maybe a lesson like this one has caused some of us who are Christians to think, "You know, I've kind of been doing it. I've kind of been walking by faith. Something's starting to slide. And I need to make sure that that walk is faithful all the way to the end so that I'll receive that crown of life and see King Jesus one day." And maybe tonight you need to respond and ask for forgiveness or encouragement so that you can truly sing, "The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows." Whatever your need is, will you come? Always stand and sing to encourage you.